Hopefully you're not get tired of reading God's Word. But Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read again the commissioning that we received from Jesus. So we're going to just, we'll be there in just a few minutes. But we talked about this mission that we are on. If you call yourself a believer, if you walk with Jesus, if you say that is true about you, then we are all called to mission. You and I would be called on a mission that God gave us. It's something He gave us. We don't get to choose it. It chooses us. We are called to the same mission. It's very clear. We are to be Christ followers and we are to make disciples. Jesus defined it and then we follow it. Now, there are many ways to go about that. There are lots of different ways that that happens. There's all of the different ways of following Jesus and making disciples. But the mission is very clear. And we talked about what it is to be a disciple. A disciple is simply a follower. Someone who wants to learn from a significant teacher or master. We would say that person would be Jesus. And we then follow. If we're a disciple, we are following Him, learning from Him. And then we talk about intimacy, where we have a heart for a disciple, for a heart to be connected to God. And intimacy is important. To have a relationship with someone, you have to be connected to them. You have to be in proximity with them. You can't be far away. Proximity and intimacy is necessary. So that means that we have to be connected to God. And we can do that by studying His Word and praying and doing those things. And I gave you guys three little pictures. There was a picture of a heart, a picture of a book, and a picture of a little person exercising. The heart being a letter that we write to God. Can you just, on a regular basis, just write down what it is God is doing and just tell Him how awesome He is. And the picture of the book, simply means just read Scripture. Just take a little bit of time out of your day to read Scripture. It doesn't have to be the whole thing. Obviously, that would be pretty daunting. But just read a chapter. Learn a verse. Commit His Word to our hearts. And the little picture of the man running would be the person exercising or exercising or working what God has told us into our lives, where we practice what we've learned. Last week we talked about this idea of accountability. In Scripture, there's lots of hard teachings in the Bible. The Bible isn't always just simple things to understand. There's some things that are hard about it. Not because God meant for them to be hard, but because of who we are as human beings makes it hard. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other. That's a hard teaching in Scripture. Most of us would be more than happy to confess our sin to God because it's only God hearing it. Confessing our sin to each other makes it very difficult because you don't want people knowing your junk and knowing all of the stuff that goes on. But Scripture tells us that when we do, we can be healed of the stuff that we struggle with. We should submit to each other. We should practice accountability. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So I gave us a practical idea of just finding two other people and beginning to be accountable to each other. And I've heard through the grapevine, nobody told me directly, but there are actually, I think, two groups of three that have begun to have a conversation. Maybe we can do that. But we struggle. I think I struggle. All of us struggle with the idea of accountability. But it's critical. It's critical to discipleship. It's critical to our faith that we're not walking by ourselves. Because when we walk by ourselves, it's so easy to fall. Because nobody else knows what you're going through, what you're dealing with. And so I said, what do you need to give someone access to? Do you need to give them access to your wallet, to your calendar, to your computer? To what's going on in your marriage or your parenting or your job or maybe the way you eat or the way you sleep or the lack of the sleep that you take in. All of the things in your life. How do you help each other walk with Jesus in all things in your life fall into that realm? There's nothing in your life that falls outside of the scope of your faith. Nothing. Nothing at all. So today we're going to finish up this talking about this idea of making disciples. Something we're all called to. So I want to read it again. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start in verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, this is our mission, our calling, if we call ourselves believers. This is the calling we have received from Jesus. He gives it to His disciples. They pass it on to us. And I read this week from a guy named Seth Godin. He's a writer. I'm not even sure if he's a Christian or not. A lot of his stuff seems to fall under that. But he doesn't profess Christ in anything I've read so far. But he said something very pointed to this, and so I copied it into my notes today. He said, missions survive when plans fail. And plans almost always fail. But missions survive. Now this is our mission. To go make disciples. And it's really simple. It's not complicated. And I think Seth, the guy that wrote that statement, really was tapping into something that Jesus understood. It's simple. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. Human beings make all things complicated. But the mission is really simple. Now, our plans about the mission may fail. Our plans about the mission come and they go. The strategy about implementing this mission is as varied as the centuries since it's been given to us. And sometimes they were successful and sometimes they were not. But the mission is very simple. Make disciples. How does he say that? He says, and mark them with baptism, and then teach them everything that I taught you. That's it. The entire mission in those words. I liked how the Message version of the Bible said it, because it rearranges the words a little bit, and it's a paraphrase, not a direct interpretation, but that's okay. And this is what it says. Same passage of Scripture, actually starting in verse 18. This is what it says. It says, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave His charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, talking about following Jesus, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then instructing them in the practice of all I have commanded you, and I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So Jesus, all the authority given to Him, commands us to do these things. Train them in this way of life that you say you lead. Baptize them, mark them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and then teach them all that I have taught you. And you'll do this with the authority because I will always be with you. And so then a disciple, this is a kind of a long version of the definition of a disciple. And I put it on PowerPoint for you because I would have no way you can remember all this stuff. So a disciple submits to someone who teaches her or him how to follow Jesus. The disciple learns Jesus' words. The disciple learns Jesus' way of ministry. The disciple imitates Jesus' life and character. And the disciple finds and teaches others to be disciples and follow Jesus. So a disciple submits to someone who teaches her or him to follow Jesus. Luke 9:23 says, then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're going to be a disciple of a teacher, regardless of what area of your life, you're going to have to take up what they're doing and follow them. If you want to learn how to do something and you go find a coach or a teacher or whatever, you're going to have to follow and figure out what they are doing so you can imitate them. Now, last week I was told I'm using too many sports metaphors, so I left one out. Did not put any sports metaphors in this week. Although I could have, in multiple ways. The Joe Paterno mess you hear on TV. Perfect example of this. Because he should have been leading differently. A disciple learns in Jesus' words. This is a great passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. And then he goes on to tell the parable of a man who builds his house on the sand as the one who doesn't follow his words. The storm will come and destroy it. But if you are the one who follows and hears my words and follows them, you're building your house on a rock. And when the storms come, it won't knock down your house. A disciple learns Jesus' words. A disciple learns Jesus' way of ministry. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them into two by two into places and towns. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And then in verse 17, when they came back, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. They were excited because Jesus had trained them, sent them out. They learned his ministry and they were so excited when they came back. Even the demons heard Jesus' name and were terrified. And that's powerful because they learned his way and they practiced it. A disciple imitates Jesus' life and character. Next week we're going to read this passage of Scripture again, John chapter 13, 15 through 17. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So Jesus serves and then says, if you want to do what I do, you need to serve as I did. We imitate Jesus' life, Jesus' character. And then a disciple finds and teaches others to be disciples of and followers of Jesus. And I've already read this passage already today, Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, if you've been in church for very long at all, and maybe you haven't, and good for you, because maybe you won't have the baggage that many of us carry. So while there should be five of them. The first and the last one are very hard to practice for us. Because we struggle with submission, and we struggle with making disciples. Now, we're all really pretty decent at learning Jesus' words. We love to read Scripture. You can do that by yourself. You don't have to be with anybody. You can do that. We are okay with Jesus' ministry. We want to do those things. We practice those things. And we're okay. Godly character is something many of us have. We're good at 2 through 4. 2, 3, and 4. We've been good at it for generations. But honestly, submission to accountability, like we talked last week, and this week we talk about making disciples, we really struggle with that. There's a man named Bill Hull wrote a book called The Complete Book of Discipleship, and he has a paragraph in there that I want to read to you about this idea. So the reason disciple making often fails is that we don't expect it to reproduce. The next time you go to church, now imagine you're in the buildings, this is your next time because you're here today. The next time you go to church, I can almost predict what will happen. You'll see people sitting in the same places, talking to the same people, unless of course the pastor rearranges the chairs like we did a couple weeks ago, so sorry about that. So your positions have moved. You'll be talking at the same time before and after service. The songs and messages, the testimonies, and so forth will all be about the same as they were each week. And all of you know an awful lot about Jesus. You spent much of your lives meeting with other believers. You've learned Jesus' words and his ways of doing ministry, and you've dedicated yourselves to imitating his character. Yet there you sit, very much the same this year as last, near the same empty seats and about the same places. And I know because my church looks the same. This Bill is talking about himself. Sure, we try to witness when we can, when the opportunity arises, but let's face it, we barely have a pulse. And you and I both wonder why our churches aren't doing better. It's because disciple making has become optional. We've reproduced spiritual development in an in-house and non-threatening experience. When we do four of the five dimensions, or the three of the five dimensions of disciple making that Jesus taught, we still just are meeting with ourselves. We talk to ourselves, we interact about ourselves, and we address issues about us. And we're trapped in a closed system. Once we're fully taught, we should be finding and teaching other disciples for Jesus. That's what the Great Commission is about. I've trained you, now you go do the same thing. Yet most of us would have to admit that we haven't followed Jesus in that way at all. How do we find and teach other disciples, and what would it look like in the flow of the 21st century life? The answer must be to reproduce, to make new disciples. While all kinds of valid methods exist in evangelizing, the model that penetrates our culture best is the making disciples model within our own relational networks. This tests our commitment. I often wonder if we're more committed to packing our churches than penetrating our culture. But penetrating our culture is the heart of making disciples. So what would we do? What will we do? And that's, I mean, we're not, I would not say that we're, you know, we have no pulse. I think we have a pulse. He's writing this to a generic group of people. I think our pulse is beating. But I would agree with him in his statement in that we have kind of don't really know what it means to make disciples. And that's not an indictment just on us. I think that's just a kind of across the board. It has become optional. It has become optional. You can come, listen, leave, and never, ever interact with someone and help make someone into a disciple. It's easily done. It's a little bit harder in our context in that I know all of you. I can look at all your faces. I can call every one of you on the phone within about a 20-minute time span because there's only that many people in our church. Now, the bigger that we get, that becomes even more true. Because then you can walk in the back door. You can never even meet me. And leave. Never have a conversation with me or anyone else. And the bigger that it gets, the harder it is to maintain this idea that we should be making disciples. The very first week we talked about discipleship, I read a quote about the idea that the church, mega church movement, is booming. A handful of churches are getting really big. Really big. But our general population in America that would call themselves believers is getting smaller. We're getting really good at hiding in a pew, or in our case, in a row. Because it's easy to do. Because it takes courage. It takes a willingness to submit to someone else and them know your stuff while they tell you their stuff. That's a really hard thing to do. But Jesus calls us to this. He calls us to live in that way. And that is very hard to do. You may have never done it in your life. And I have to say that I've practiced it very little in mine. I can hide. I'll just be really honest with you. I can hide behind my years of youth ministry. Because how hard is it to meet with a teenage kid, right? I mean, clearly I know more than them, hopefully. I know a little bit more than a 12-year-old boy. Probably just a little bit. And I can call it, nothing wrong with that. It's good discipleship. It's good for me to meet with those kids. It's good that Jesse hangs out with you. That's not bad. I'm not downing youth ministry. But for me personally, it was easy for me to hide. Well, of course I'm discipling people. I'm telling a 12-year-old not to look at porn on the internet and to tell his friends about Jesus. Whether he did it or not, I have no idea. I don't live with him at the school. Right? It was easy for me to hide. So I can't say that I've got just tons of this stuff under my belt, because I don't. But I want to. And I hope that you do as well. So the last few weeks, I've just given you some real practical steps to do that. So the intimacy, I gave you steps of just the heart, the book, and the little person running. Just begin to practice intimacy with God by yourself. Begin to practice that. That's a good place to start. If you've never followed Jesus before, a great place to start. Begin to practice your own private connection with God. But don't leave it there too long, because it's not supposed to be private. Last week I talked about finding some other people, connecting in accountability. That's going to be the hardest step. Be willing to admit and talk to people about your own stuff. Find two other people that you trust and begin to be accountable to each other. This week, the first step I would challenge you on in this particular idea of discipling other people is to start where you're known and where people know you, and that's with your family. If you can't disciple your family, there's a good chance you can't disciple a stranger. I don't know. Maybe you have a really difficult family. Maybe the opposite would be true. I don't know. But in my case, it wouldn't be. I should be discipling my family. And if I don't have the courage to speak to my family about my faith, how can I have the courage to speak to somebody I don't know about my faith? Now, you may have some baggage. I have baggage in my own family when it comes to these kinds of conversations. As a kid growing up, and I've told you this story before, as a kid growing up, we didn't say the words, "I love you," growing up. And I remember as a 25-year-old man thinking, this is really ridiculous that I can't tell my parents that I love them. And so I finally went to them and was going to have this really awesome conversation. I was going to, you know, put my parents in their place and tell them what I think, and it didn't happen that way. And so I tried to say I love you to my mom, and she just said, okay. And that was the hardest conversation. It was really difficult to have. So it was something I'd never practiced. I'd never practiced saying that. It just wasn't a part of my conversation. So when it was time to do it, it was very hard. Very hard. And then when I was rejected, it was even harder to do it. But persevered and plowed through it. I think this is true here. If you've never had a spiritual conversation with people in your family, this is going to be hard. To sit down at the table and start talking about God, when you never talk about God, ever, they're going to think you're weird. They're going to be like, are you okay? Do we need to get the will out? Do you feel like you're about to die? I mean, you know, they're going to be thinking something's wrong with you. Because you've never done it before. But it's a great place to start. As I've been meeting with another pastor in town, he's been walking me through some of these things myself and this discipleship stuff that he's been modeling before, and he labeled them all J1, and J stands for Jesus, J1, 2, and 3, and then had a bunch of other numbers, but J1 would be the heart, the book, and the little man running. That would be J1, you and Jesus one-on-one. J3 would be you and the three people together we talked about last week. But J2, why I came up with that, maybe it's just because it's stuck between 1 and 3. But J2 is with you and your family. It's a place we should start. We have our commitment to God and then our commitment to our family. And so these should be conversations we're having with our family. If we can disciple our family, we can disciple someone else. If conversations about God are a practice that you keep, having conversations with people about God can be something you practice outside of your home. So if that is the first place you start, you should start there. If you've never had a conversation with anybody, if you've never discipled with anybody, take the heart, the book, and the little exercise person, and just start with your family. Whether they're little children or if they're old enough to do it, then start with your family. If their books is just a bunch of drawings, okay. But when they're 10 and 12 and 14 and 18, you sure hope that they're practicing their conversation with Jesus when they hit 14 and 15, I mean, you wish you have influence, but you hope you have influence when they're 15 years old, but their friends have a lot of influence and the stuff they watch has a lot of influence. When they're cute and 7, like mine is right now, the influence is pretty a lot easier. But it's very soon that will go down. It's like exponential to their age, right? And then all of a sudden it takes off when you're really smart when they're like 23. Because all of a sudden life experience hits them in the face. They're like, oh wait, mom says something like that. I remember that. Right? I mean, if you've had children, you've experienced that. But if you're there and you've had that conversation, are you ready to take another challenge? A challenge to do this. Be open to God's leading. Maybe there's someone you know who's new to the faith and they need somebody to walk with them. Ask them, hey, I'm willing to walk with you. I'm ahead of you, but only by a little bit. But I am ahead of you a little bit. So maybe we can walk together. Maybe you know someone who's interested in hearing about Jesus and maybe have really investigated him at all. This discipleship model works to teach them about faith. Maybe you can create a group of three we talked about last week with someone who's new to faith. And then they're discipled right along with you. And you could do this on a trial basis. Maybe just give Jesus 30 days to make this practice a habit in your life. The book of Proverbs has 30 chapters in it. Maybe you've read it on a monthly basis before, but the book of Proverbs, it doesn't matter where you are in your journey in life, it is just chock full of wisdom, which is really what it is. It's a book of wisdom. No matter where you are, it makes sense. Regardless if you don't follow Jesus at all, and you're just out there doing things all by yourself, it's just good wisdom. There's a lot of scripture in there that talks about staying away from this and running away from that because that is going to lead you down and this is going to lead you up. You should follow that instead. The book of Proverbs, 30 days. So find somebody. If God challenges you, puts them on your heart, just say, look, walk with me for 30 days through the book of Proverbs. We'll read it together. We'll read one chapter a day. And at the end, reevaluate. Are you interested in doing this anymore? Nope. Okay, thank you. Move on. That statement that Bill Hull made at the end of that quote, I want to read to you again. It says, once we are fully taught, we should be finding and teaching others, other disciples for Jesus. That's what the Great Commission is all about. I've trained you, now you go do the same thing. This tests our commitment. He says, I often wonder if we're more committed to packing our churches than penetrating our culture. But penetrating our culture is the heart of making disciples. So what will we do? Is the question he asks. So what will we do? Is this something that we commit to? Is this something that we... Because the culture in America, you're going to read, all the stats are out there. America is becoming less and less and less Christian. You can blame it on whoever you want to. I don't care. The president, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter to me. But it's still true. And there really is only one way this is going to work, and that is believers penetrating the culture. It's the way it's always worked. If you go read Scripture, go read the book of Acts. They're in the hostile environment. They're this little bitty group of people who are following this guy who just died, Jesus. And they're penetrating that culture who doesn't want anything to do with them. They had hoped that by killing him it would squash the movement, but it didn't. So if you read the book up to chapter 8, eventually it becomes persecuted and has to spread, hoping that it will kill the movement. But it doesn't. They just go to other cultures and penetrate that culture. And then you read about a guy named Paul who doesn't want just to talk to Jews. He'll talk to anybody, any culture. And he goes and penetrates the other cultures, the Roman culture and the Asia Minor culture and all of these other cultures, all different ones, gods with have eyeballs all over their heads and statues to the unknown God, all places, anytime he could find. He didn't build the church, he penetrated the culture and found a group of people who would meet in someone's house. It wasn't until 300 years later did the beginnings of this even start. That's what's going to work for us in this little town, in this part of our world, in this little neighborhood where we live. It's you and me willing to walk with anyone who's interested in following Jesus. And my desire, and our worship team's going to come, so I nearly didn't let you off the hook this time. My desire is one day, I never have to worry again about someone when they come to our church or someone that you might meet. If they were to walk in this door and they say, hey, I want to follow Jesus. All I got to do is walk up to any one of you and say, hey, they need to follow. And I set you going. And I just let go and you go. That would be incredible. That is what God has called all of us to. So we're going to sing this song, I Surrender All. It's a nice hymn, but very powerful. That we surrender all that we have, all that we are, to follow Jesus. Sometimes it's not easy, but we do in spite of the difficulty. Let's pray. God, right now I just pray to you, Father, that you would give us the desire, the commitment to follow you. In making disciples. Your mission was simple. God, we make it complicated. Our fear, our desire for organization, all the other junk that we end up bringing to the table. God, we make it complicated. God, I pray we would throw all that aside. And we would have the courage to follow you and to walk with someone who also wants to follow you. God, I pray for anyone here today who maybe isn't a believer. Father, I pray you would give them the courage to begin their journey today of following you, of surrendering their life to you. And God, I pray there would be someone in this room that would walk with them. Not for a day, not for a couple of weeks as they read a couple of passages. God, that they would walk with them as they learn what it means to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus. And God, give us the courage of all of us who maybe believed for a long time to step out and be willing to walk with someone and to be accountable to someone and to truly read your word and let it change our life. God, we pray all these things in your name today. Amen.